We just prayed with Levi that we might try to encourage people to serve God, the creator of life, sustainer of life. When we try to encourage others to serve God or to obey God, what are we? We're asking them to submit to His authority, correct? Is that right? If we view that authority as something we must submit to, but it chases us to do so, as if it's something bad for us, will that encourage us to do what we prayed? No, it will not. But if we have respect for that authority, if we understand God's rule as our creator and our sustainer is for our good, even though we may not always understand why He gave us the laws and commandments that He did, it will be a motivation to us not only to serve Him and to submit, but to encourage others to bring themselves under His dominion. And this lesson is not only about submitting to authority, this lesson is about respect for authority because it is for our good. The concept of authority is often contrasted with the idea of love, and those are not opposites. That's what we've been looking at in our study. Now, there are two kinds of authority. There's inherent authority, which belongs to God, and there's delegated authority, which is every other kind among men or spiritual beings. And so that's what we're looking at this part of our study. If you have your outline, you notice we looked at delegated authority, and it's important for those who possess delegated authority to respect the responsibility that they have. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, look at 1 Samuel chapter 15. When we talked about delegated authority, what does delegated mean?
Assigned authority.
Assigned authority. All right, the two parts of that, and that's a good definition. There are two parts to that word. What are the two parts from its origin? I think I had that on the lesson, did I not? Well, I guess I did. I do it in the family study. Oh, it was on lesson one? Delegated, the idea of delegate, is one entrusted with a mission, sent on a mission by someone. And so there's inherent authority that resides with God, and then there's delegated authority. Now look here at 1 Samuel 15, and you look at verse 17. You remember this is King Saul. So he's the head man in the kingdom. He was sent on a mission. He did not do with his authority what God entrusted him to do with that authority. And here, when Samuel the prophet meets him, he says, verse 17, "Is it not true, though you were little in your own eyes, you were made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed you king over Israel. And the Lord sent you on a mission." This is an excellent text to remember or put a note somewhere in your Bible. This is what delegated authority is. There you have it right there. The Lord sent you on a mission. Now he said, here's the mission God sent you on to destroy the Amalekites. But verse 19, you did not obey the voice of the Lord. Although he was king, he was responsible for how he exercised that authority to the one who gave him that authority or assigned that authority, was said a while ago. And so when we talk about authority as it relates to the local church and what it can do, elders may be given the oversight, but they are given oversight under the direction of Jesus Christ. And they're only to exercise that oversight in accordance with His will, what He wants them to do. To do anything else is to fail to respect delegated authority as God designed it. So there's a serious responsibility in anyone, whether it's elders, a husband, a civil ruler, whoever it may be, a parent, to exercise authority as the will of the one who assigned it or gave it to them. Now, it's also important, look at number 16. Now, the Amalekites is a good example where if you didn't know the history of the Amalekites, and you didn't know God's patience with them, you might think this doesn't seem fair. But God was doing this out of, he had been very, very patient for hundreds of years with these people, and his patience had reached its end, their cup was full, and also their judgment was for the good of Israel as well. And so what God does with his authority, we may not always understand, but if we understand that he exercised it for the good of mankind, we will respect it. In number 16, you have a case where you have two men who have been delegated authority. One is Moses, the leader of the nation, and the other is Aaron, who is the high priest. And they have their roles, not because of their own wisdom or power or might, or because they had an insurrection and grabbed that by power of force, but it was delegated to them by God. There are those in the congregation, and you see that in verse 1 and 2. In fact, it says that you have these three men, Dathan, Abiram, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And these three men, with the leaders of the congregation, verse 2, they rebelled against the idea that these men should be in the roles in which they were, Moses as the leader, Aaron as the high priest. And so verse 3 is an interesting statement. They assembled together against Moses and Aaron. So here Moses is writing this by the power of the Holy Spirit. He records this incident. They assembled against Moses and Aaron. But in verse 11, what do you read? He says, "You and your company are gathered together against the Lord." How so? Moses and Aaron weren't the Lord. But the fact is, their authority, their right to rule, had been assigned or given, entrusted to them. And so to rebel against God's system of delegated authority is to rebel against the God who set it up. And you see this in the instructions in the New Testament to the Roman citizens to obey the civil government because they're ordained by God. Same thing with a wife to her husband. She's to respect his role, not because he's wise and good, but because this is God's plan in the family. And so respect for God's system of delegated authority. So the same thing would prove true in the local church. Men are appointed as overseers, not because of their own inherent power or wealth or wisdom, but because this is God's plan. Look at Luke chapter 10. And verse 16. This is a verse that captures the idea that we were just talking about. It's reflected over there in that number 16, those two verses. Here's where Jesus sent 70 men out. And note what he says in verse 16, "The one who listens to you listens to me. The one who rejects you rejects me. The one who rejects me rejects the one who sent me." So he sent these men. They were sent on a mission. What is delegated authority? It's authority men have because they've been sent on a mission. They've been entrusted with that right to rule. And here's the right to teach the message of the kingdom of heaven. But you see this very concept here. And so when you get to Acts 2:42, you see the early church continuing, it says, steadfastly or continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. Why the apostles? Why these men? Because they had been delegated that role. Jesus said they'd sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And that's exactly what they were doing. And so when you get to 1 Corinthians 14, look at 1 Corinthians 14:37. So we'll be talking about, in the course of our study, passages in these letters. But why does Paul have a right to tell us how a church is to be organized or how the assemblies are to be conducted? Here's the answer right here in 1 Corinthians 14:37. If anyone thinks he's a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. So he's been entrusted with that right to write the Lord's commandment. And to reject what Paul wrote in these letters is to reject the Lord's commandment. on your quiz that you have for this lesson, question number 10. Question number 10 there. What did God say is better than sacrifice? To obey. To obey. If this were being written by men today, what would probably be the choice? Love. Unfortunately, love is poorly defined because people associate it with an emotion or a feeling instead of an attitude that respects God and seeks to do His will. And so this is that famous passage we have on your lesson, 1 Samuel 15:22, 23, to obey is better than sacrifice. That statement is made in connection with Saul failing to recognize or respect delegated authority. So to obey is better than sacrifice. So let's suppose the elders say, you know, we think it would be good to do such and such, and yet maybe there's no authority for that. Although we may think it's good, it does not give us the right. What's another word for the right?
Authority.
Authority. Does not give us the authority to do it. And so here's Saul. He said, well, we'll save the king. We'll save the best animals. Doesn't that sound great? That's not what God said. And it's this very attitude that has led, for example, back in the 1900s to the formation of the Missionary Society that divided Christians and ended up in the Disciples of Christ or the Christian Church. It's the same attitude that resulted in the sponsoring church arrangement in the 40s that divided churches of Christ. You know, we got to do good. I know the Bible says elders' authority is to be limited to the local church, but there's this good work out here. And so to obey is better than sacrifice is certainly applicable to the study we're engaged in on authority. Question number 11. God said our love for Him is shown by how? Keeping His commandments. Commandments imply what? Authority. That's right. So you can't separate love and authority. They're not opposites. This is the love of God that we keep His commandments. 1 John 5 and 3. Okay, so that's our quiz for this lesson. So it's very important that we not only submit to authority, but it's important that we have respect for authority. Okay, we're going to move to our next lesson now. The ultimate source of authority. Hopefully you've already answered the quiz, and we'll be looking at that as we go through the particular lesson. The ultimate source of authority. Okay.
Steve.
Yes.
Margaret has a question back here about we're 6, 7, 8, 9.
A question about what?
Were those covered, the questions?
On the quiz?
Yes.
I thought I had covered them all. What questions was it?
6, 7, 8.
Maybe I didn't. I thought I did. But number 6, what's the correct answer?
D.
The root of Israel's fall was the failure to respect God's rule, wasn't it? And number 7, delegated authority. D again, should be respected in the family, the nation, the society, and the church. It's important that we recognize that it does have a relationship to sovereign authority, point number 1. It's important that we recognize it does not derive its authority from the inherent wisdom or power of the person possessing it, and that it's not for one's own advantage, C. And so number 8, right answer is what? B, right? Grows out of respect for divine authority. Respect for delegated authority grows out of respect for divine authority. Okay. Thank you, Margaret. All right, let's look at the lesson. Does everybody have a copy of the outline? It says ultimate. Well, your copy may say respect, but I gave you a sheet that says ultimate source of authority. Now you'll note in the heading to this lesson, we have ultimate, defined, beyond which there is no other, last in a series. It's important we understand what we're talking about, because we're going to see that what men believe or what men teach may come from men. And that doesn't make it wrong. The question is, where did that man get it? And then where did that source get it? And you keep going back as far as you can go back, and ultimately, the last in the series needs to be heaven or God. Or we have no authority to believe or practice that certain thing. For example, you may learn something from your parents. We'll talk about that later in the study. That doesn't make it wrong. But where did the parents get it? That's the question. I'm a teacher. You may accidentally learn something from me. That doesn't make it wrong or right. The question is, where did I get it? That's the question. Okay? So let's look at the first verses we have here, Matthew 16, and I think you'll see this idea that we're talking about. You start in verse 13 of Matthew 16, and you see that Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi. He was asking his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now let me ask you a question. Of these answers in verse 14 and 15 and 16, which is the correct answer? Which is the correct answer? 16. Now, did all of these answers come from men? Yes. Peter was a man just like these other men, and yet one of these is correct and the others are not correct. So if you were out in that society and you were in a discussion with people, and you say, "Who is Jesus?" Well, he's Elijah. Oh, no, he's John the Baptist. And here's Peter. Oh, he's the Son of God. What will you do? You say, "Well, I like this guy." Or, "I like Peter." Is that how you decide? No. Where did this fella get his answer? That's the question. And so if he says, "Well, he got it from the religious teachers of the synagogue," okay, where did they get that idea? When you look at Peter here, Peter had a number of things, and I think I've got a footnote on your lesson, don't I? Didn't I put a footnote at on the lesson, an end note? On Peter? Number one? You see in the end note, Peter did not get it directly from the Father. It's not a matter of God spoke in his ear. It's not a matter that he saw a vision. And so you have John the Baptist's testimony. That's what Wally was talking about. He had heard John the Baptist's testimony about Jesus. There was the testimony on the Mount of Transfiguration that Peter was a witness to. There was Moses' writings. And so you have a number of things that Peter could draw from to reach this conclusion. So now you see Jesus' response to this, verse 17, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you." How can he say flesh and blood did not reveal this to you when John the Baptist had been preaching that Jesus was the Messiah? And Andrew had went and got Peter and said, "We've found the Messiah." Right, exactly. Not the ultimate source. And what figure of speech is employed that you're so familiar with here?
Not but.
See? And so he said, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Not through some special means directly upon his heart, but he's pointing to the very thing our lesson is talking about. The source of your faith is God. And he said, upon this rock I'll build my church, verse 18. All right, so surely you can see that verse 17, Jesus' own statement, points to the focus of this lesson. Where did you get it? It's all right if you heard it from men, but where did they get it? Where did John the Baptist get it? Where did Andrew get it? That's the idea. Okay, let's go to Matthew 21. Matthew 1:23-27. Oh, let me see. There was a question on the quiz. Question one. If what we believe, what's the correct answer? B, is not founded on the scriptures, we should reject it. A, is not correct. If what we believe we were taught by men, we should reject it. Well, you got to reject everything you know, aren't you? That's not the case. Sometimes when young people get older and they say, well, I'm an adult now, I'm going to think for myself, and they want to say, I'm going to reject, I've been taught this business about going to church and serving God, I'm an adult now. Well, you are also taught to brush your teeth. You're going to quit brushing your teeth? You're going to quit taking a shower? Because you were taught something doesn't make it bad. And so, same is true in religion. And I've got point C here. If you learn something by reading a denominational creed book, should we reject it? Not necessarily. Sometimes those fellows got it from the Word of God. Doesn't make any difference about who they are. It's where they get it. And then, of course, D, that's held by the many people today who live by the idea, the wrong idea, that God just wants us to be happy, forget the laws. That's not true. Okay, Matthew 21:23-27, Jesus entered the temple, and the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him while he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things? So what does the word authority here mean? What are they asking?
Delegated.
It is delegated, but that's right. That's not a wrong answer. But what does the word authority mean? Put it some other words.
What right do you have?
The word authority, the right to act here, right? It's either the right to rule or the right to act. So what right do you have to be in here teaching? That's what they're asking him. And so who gave you? Now there's that thing that Javier talked about. Who gave you this authority? Where did you get this right? Okay. So Jesus said, I'll ask you one thing. which if you tell me, I'll also tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John was from... Now, you'll note the word source in the New American Standard is in italics. When he said, the baptism of John was from... And so, you could... What? From where? What's he asking? The source. That's what he is asking, and our translators have helped us out by putting that. That's what we put in the introductory paragraph to this lesson. The ultimate source. That's exactly what Jesus is asking these men. Where did the baptism of John come from? So it was John's baptism. He taught it. But where did he get it? And so you'll note Jesus only gives them two choices. That's all. Every religious practice, every religious belief falls under one of these two. This is it. From heaven, which means from God, by metonymy, or from man. Wasn't John a man? Yes. But ultimately, where did he get it? That's the question. And so, now you'll note in the responses you had two ifs. These people may not have been honest of heart, but they weren't dummies. And they could reason. And you have these two ifs. If, then. Look, they said. They began reasoning among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, what does that mean, from heaven? From God. He will say to us, then why did you not believe him? They understand if a practice or teaching has as its ultimate source God, there is no excuse for not complying with it. They understand that. They understand that's the question the people will ask, or Jesus will ask. Well, if it's from God, why didn't you do it? But if we say from men, we fear the people, for they all regard John as a prophet. Why would the people be upset?
Because they thought John was a prophet.
They thought John was a prophet, and if they said from men, if he said from men, wasn't John a man? What's wrong with that?
The people believe
ultimate source.
That's right. The people believe John got his teaching from heaven, and what they would be saying was that John, you didn't have to listen to John. That John preached what he preached on his own. He didn't get it from God, and therefore he really wasn't a prophet. And so they see the consequence of this. Now, you think about us today, if what we believe or practice is from men, what are we doing practicing it? It doesn't have as its authority heaven. These are the only two choices. We talked in our, I believe it was our first class maybe, about these pews you're sitting on. Do we have authority to have pews? If we don't have authority to have pews, where is it from? Only two choices for having these pews. What are the two choices? God or man. If we don't have authority from God, it's from men. Should we have them? No. I believe we have authority to have pews. We'll talk about that in a later lesson. But Wally shared with you when he taught the class about a preacher here in town who said, there's a number of things we do we don't have authority for. Like weddings and funerals in the church building. If I don't think we have authority to have funerals in the church building, then we ought not do it. Not saying we don't have authority for that, therefore we can do something else we don't have authority for. That's the danger of that. So here you see Jesus issuing this challenge. Look at Matthew 15. You have a strong indication of Jesus' view toward practices that have their ultimate source with men. not with heaven. Practices that in and of themselves seem pretty harmless. In fact, may have what it seems to us, some wisdom behind them. In verse 1, it says, the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, why do your disciples break the tradition? What does tradition mean? What does tradition mean?
Culture.
It's involved with culture. Something handed down. Something handed out. Look at question 2 on your quiz. By precepts of men, we're going to read this in a minute. Jesus meant what? Be a doctrine or law that has no higher authority than men. Can it have been can the teachings of God have been handed down by men? Certainly. There's apostolic tradition. Is there not? Certainly. And because, you know, people will say, well, you're a church of Christ. Well, I'm not a church of Christ. I'm not a church of Christer, and I'm not a church of Christ preacher. And church of Christ tradition is not my ultimate source for the thing of authority for what I believe in practice. If it is, it's pretty weak. But the fact that somebody ahead of me, men preaching in churches, my parents, and teachers I sat at the feet of, taught me things, doesn't make it wrong. The question is, where'd they get it? And so here you had this challenge. Jesus said, Pharisees said, your disciples break the tradition, that which had been handed down by the elders. For they did not wash their hands when they ate bread. The fact that it was handed down by the elders make it wrong?
Not in and of itself.
No, not in and of itself. He answered and said to them, why do you yourself transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, now what's he appealing to? The ultimate source. God said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father and mother be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father, mother, whatever I have that you would have been helped, that would help you, has been given to God. And he's not to honor his father and mother. By this, you've invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. Now, when human tradition skirts what God says, encourages men to believe or practice something different than what God says, this is what Jesus is talking about. And so he said, you hypocrites, did these people go to church? Sure they did. Did they believe in the Bible?
Yes.
The Old Testament? Sure they did. Sure they did. Did they pray? No doubt. Yet he said, you hypocrites. Why? Because you give a pretense to worship God, but you are not respecting his authority as revealed in the Scriptures. You hypocrites, rightly doubt Isaiah prophesied you, saying, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching his doctrines, the precepts of men. So every one of us in this audience believe what we believe because we've been taught it by men, correct? Does that make it wrong? No. The question is, where'd the man get it? Where'd that church get it? That's the, where's the ultimate source? That's what this left about. Ronnie, you had a comment.
Well, this very passage is just under 2,000 years old, which makes it, in a sense, in between, let's see, what was this? A tradition handed down by the elders.
Okay. Good point. That's right.
So just because it is a tradition of the elders, it's not there.
Let me ask you this. If you're living in that day, you're listening to this conversation between Jesus and these Pharisees, do you leave this discussion and say, you know, I will never listen to what those guys say again? Would that be a good response? Huh?
No, listen to the question.
Okay, you can question it. Should you ever listen to them, what they say? Look at Matthew 23. David's point is well made. You can question it. But if you find that what they say has its ultimate source in God, here's what Jesus said. Verse 2. The scribes and Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all they tell you, do and observe. Isn't that interesting? Over here in Matthew 15, he said, don't listen to these guys. I'm not listening to them. I'm not telling my disciples to listen to them. Over in Matthew 23, he said, listen to these guys. Wait a minute. What's the difference? The difference is over here, they're telling what Moses said. That's the difference. And as long as they're doing that, listen to them. Okay? Questions, comments? Yes, Sally?
As Paul was originally a Pharisee, and he talked about the Bereans and commended them for examining everything that he said.
A very good point, yes, and that goes along with Ronnie's point that although Paul was an apostle when he preached in Berea, they questioned what he said, point David made, and the Holy Spirit commended them through the pen of Luke for their noble-mindedness and checking it out, searching the Scriptures daily to see if the things being said were so. Okay, my time is up now. On the table in the back is the quiz for the next lesson. Divine authority expressed in the Scriptures. So if you don't have that quiz, pick one up. And very simple, you know, as you can see, just a few questions. Doesn't take you 5 minutes to do it. And have that ready because hopefully we'll get into that lesson, the Lord willing, on Wednesday night. Okay? Thank you.